first scripture reading this morning is from, and it's from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. You can find that on page 623 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, for now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The second scripture reading is Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. That is on page 12 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeff. We don't venture into Song of Solomon very often, but the lectionary puts the gospel reading with Song of Solomon today. Song of Solomon is a writing of you know, between two lovers, the man crying, you know, writing to his beloved, beloved writing to the man that she loves, and it's also an allegory, a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. He is the groom, and we are the bride of Christ. And so the church has read that as an allegorical reading, how God looks to us and he cries out to us. He says, arise, my beloved, my fair one, come away with me. And so Jesus says in the same way, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let's go before the Lord and just prepare our hearts in prayer as we prepare for the word proclaimed. Well, Lord, we are just so grateful to be your children. And even as I listen to the reading of the gospel lesson this morning, I was reminded of how many in the city of Fairbanks are weary and heavy laden, and maybe don't know that you are calling to them, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you life. And maybe, Lord, we need to hear that for us today. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would just rest upon us, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive, that you would speak your word of life. You would help us to understand you better and to walk in the way of freedom and life. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. I was also thinking, you know, how ironic that Jeff would be up here reading that with Jeff and Masha being engaged and stuff. And, you know, oh, he's up here reading Song of Solomon. How sweet that is. Probably didn't occur to Jeff or Masha, I'm sure. No. just had to pick on you a little bit there. We all love receiving invitations, don't we? And this passage today is the greatest invitation ever given. That God would say, come and be my guest. Come and be my friend. Come and receive from me. We love to receive special invitations, invitations to weddings, invitations to special parties. We didn't send out invitations to the ice cream party, but, you know, we kind of did, because, I mean, there it is, a written invitation. But a lot of times, more formal invitations, like to weddings or special dinners or special events, will have printed on a little card together with the invitation, the cryptic letters written at the bottom, RSVP. What does that mean, anyway? RSVP. We know kind of what they mean. We know that it means that we're supposed to respond, right? We're supposed to let the inviter know that, yes, we're coming, or something like that. It's an abbreviation of a French request to reply to the invitation. Unfortunately, not everybody knows that. And a couple that found political asylum in the United States back during World War II came from Eastern or Central Europe, and they weren't very well versed in American culture, let alone French culture, I guess. And one day they received an invitation to a wedding, and at the bottom of the invitation was those cryptic letters, RSVP. In his thick Eastern European accent, the husband said to his wife, "Wife, what does it mean, RSVP? So they thought for a while, and pretty soon inspiration dawned, and the husband said, "Wife, I know what it means. Remember, send wedding presents." You guys are a little slower than the 8:30 service. They made a mistake of imagining that the message was a demand to send wedding presents rather than an invitation to be a guest at the wedding. And unfortunately, there are many people who make the same mistake about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus. They hear the invitation and they hear it more as a demand than an invitation, as law rather than gospel. And in Matthew 11, 25 to 30, Jesus speaks what are probably the most tender and compelling and appealing words ever uttered by him. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." These words have been immortalized in different ways. Some of us know them from, maybe if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, you know that famous aria in which he combines these words with others from the prophet Isaiah. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Come unto him, all ye that labor." Come unto him, all ye that labor. Last week we celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day, and I was thinking about Emmett Lazarus's poem on the Statue of Liberty. "Give to me your tired, your poor. Give to me your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." And those words echo Jesus' invitation. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden." And at the founding of our nation, that was an understanding. And part of you know, many Americans felt like, you know, we are like that refuge, like Jesus, calling people that are war-torn and tossed about. Come to our shores. Jesus makes, in this passage, he makes two statements about himself that give us insights theologically to who Jesus is and how the Father and Jesus operate. And he also gives us two invitations with a promise. The two statements about who he is tell us a lot about the knowledge of God. And the word that's common to both statements is this word reveals. And the first statement is, Well, it's really the second statement, but I'm going to make it the first, is that God is finally only revealed in Jesus Christ. He is only finally revealed in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus explains, "Nobody knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Think about that. I find that an interesting statement from Jesus. Nobody knows the Father except the Son. That is, really knows him deeply, intimately. Except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Only Jesus knows the Father. So only he can make him known. And that means, of course, that only Jesus can make the Father fully and finally known. Only he can do it. He's partially known in other ways. We could say that God is known naturally, in natural revelation, through the order and the beauty of creation. How many times have you here in Alaska stepped out and looked at the beautiful, clear Alaska range and just went, whoa, there's a God? Or in the middle of winter, looked at the aurora borealis and all the stars, and you just went, whoa, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his handiwork. What beauty in the order of creation. God is partially known in the moral demands of our conscience. We could say, well, why do I know what is right? Why do I know what is wrong? Who put that there? This moral compass within me. That God is known in part in the unfolding development of history. And though creation can tell us, give us a glimpse of God's glory, and our conscience can give us a glimpse of the righteousness of God, and the working out of history can give us a glimpse of God's power and providence, that God is at work in all of history, nobody can tell us of God's love for sinners or his plan to redeem and to save us except Jesus Christ. The order and beauty of nature can't. My conscience can't. And the unfolding drama of history can't. Only Jesus Christ can tell us of God's love for sinners and his plan to redeem and to save us. And this is why every inquiry into the truth of Christianity must begin with a personal inquiry into the historic person of Jesus Christ. We need to read the Gospels. We need to look at Jesus. Because Jesus reveals the Father. He leads us to the Father. The most unnerving thing about Jesus of Nazareth, as we read him in the Gospels, I think, is this quiet, unassuming, yet authoritative way in which he voiced amazing claims, audacious claims. Claims that got him into trouble with the Jews. There was no fanfare or trumpet or boasting in his claims, yet there he was daring to call the Lord of heaven and earth his Father. There he was saying in John's Gospel, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one." What? "I am the only begotten Son of the Father." He states here in this passage that all things have been delivered to him by his Father. Jesus' claim is absolute and it's exclusive. No other religious figure in history ever made such claims. No one ever dared to do it. And while many things in creation tell us about God, God is revealed fully and finally only in Jesus Christ. So we must look to Jesus to know the Father. Only he reveals the Father to us. The second statement that Jesus makes is that God is revealed only to the humble, yielded, and needy. Look at that in verse 25. Jesus prays, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants." The Greek word, literally babies or infants, and by babies, Jesus is not speaking literally of babies like in the nursery. If we really want to know God, we go to the nursery and ask the babies. But he's talking about infants in terms of the humble, childlike humility, this wonder, this curiosity. You know what I'm talking about? A week ago, we got a little puppy. A little Labrador, gold, yellow Labrador, the cutest little thing, 9 weeks old now. And I'm thinking, what have we done? Yeah, this little puppy is keeping us hopping. Everyone in the house is like, ah! It's the cutest thing, though. We're taking it out. We're trying to train it. And we take it out in the yard, and it's like, Ivy, the name's Ivy. Ivy, sit. Oh, look at the butterfly. Ivy, sit. Sits. And then, oh, look, a leaf blowing in the wind. I got to go bite it. I roll a ball for the dog and starts to run after it and is distracted by something over here. But there's such curiosity. She'll run and she'll hop on a ball and then see a bone and jump to the bone and then see a squeaky toy and jump over to the squeaky toy. She's so curious. She's so hungry to know and to taste and to sink her teeth into everything. And babies in the vocabulary of Jesus are humble, sincere seekers after the truth. Ivy really isn't what Jesus is talking about. But in a sense, she is. She is this humble, curious, driven seeker after discovery. From everybody else, Jesus said, God hides himself. From the pompous, from the worldly, intelligent, who are above everything else, Jesus hides himself. Don't misunderstand this. This is not a call to bury our heads in the sand. It is not a summons to deny our intellect that God has given us. God has given us brains to press in, to understand, to uncover, to look underneath, to study. But it's Jesus is wants us to understand the limitations of the human mind. You see, when we're seeking God, our minds can't help but flounder helplessly out of their depth. God is too great, so big, so full of mystery. Once we think that we can put a finger fully on God, he reveals that he is much bigger than what we thought we understood. He is infinite in his being, and we are limited in our finite state. Our little minds, capable as they are of remarkable discoveries and remarkable understanding, when it comes to the things of God, we're in some ways we are lost. We need God to reveal to us. Without the revelation of God, we are certainly absolutely hopeless. And this, we stand on our, if we stand on a proud pedestal, and we examine the things of God and scrutinize and criticize God, Jesus wants us to know that we'll never find him doing that. We can't find him. It's only not only an inappropriate way to treat God, but it's an unproductive way. If we seek God in that way, we will never find him. If, on the other hand, we step down from our lofty, critical platform and humble ourselves before God, if we confess our inability to discover him, if we read the Gospels with a genuine humility and a desire to learn, to discover, with an unprejudiced mind like a little child, God, Jesus is saying, will reveal himself to us. He reveals himself to those who, spiritually speaking, are little children. They know their need. To their own weaknesses, they are no stranger. And I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who's never really found God. Is it perhaps, is this the reason perhaps that you've been seeking him in the wrong spirit? You see, the word tells us that God hides himself from the proud, but reveals himself to those who are humble and earnest in their seeking after him. What's required of us is not that we close our minds, but that we open them further. Not that we stifle our minds, but that we humble our minds before God. And here are two truly amazing claims that Jesus makes. First, that God is revealed only in Jesus Christ. This is a claim he made about himself. And secondly, that God hides himself from the intellectually proud. but reveals himself to the humble, needy. Now, we move from these two statements to two invitations that Jesus issues. First, Jesus invites us to come to know him. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who exactly is Jesus inviting to himself? Only a certain kind of person, it would appear. All you who are weary, all of you who are carrying heavy burdens, all of you who have said, I can't do it on my own, all of you who have said, you know, I thought that this was the way that would make me happy in life, but this hasn't made me happy. I thought that this would bring ultimate satisfaction, but this hasn't brought ultimate satisfaction. I know that I don't have the answer in myself, and that the world as I have seen it does not have the answer. And so I come to you, Lord. All those who are harassed and helpless. I think of Matthew 9:36, where Jesus saw the crowds and he said they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. But you can be harassed and helpless and not even know that you're harassed and helpless. And Jesus is saying those who know that they're harassed and helpless are invited. All people experiencing hard times. I love the song that was just sung by the worship team during our offertory. That's a person. The one who wrote those words, Jesus would say, come on, come to me, come to me. All who are hungry for help, are you hungry for help? Are you needy? All for whom religion has become a grind. See, right within its context, Jesus is speaking specifically about people who have been following Judaism as a kind of a works righteousness, a way that if I do all the right things, I will earn God's favor. And that's religion. And that's a grind. And Jesus says, if that's you, then you're ready to come to me. All for whom the juice has gone out and they're left with nothing but a rind. They're serious but discouraged. They feel not up to the task. They feel inadequate but willing. To all of these, Jesus says, come. See, nothing keeps people away from Jesus Christ more than arrogance or an unwillingness to acknowledge our desperate need for him. So if I think that I've got life figured out and I've got life by the tail, the way is obscured. God will be obscured for me. So what does Jesus offer with this invitation to the burdened? He offers to ease their yoke, to lift their burden, to give them rest, to set them free. What amazingly wonderful news that is. It's marvelous, isn't it? See, nobody else can do that but Jesus. He is revealed as, he is portrayed as the ultimate burden bearer, this Jesus. He bore our burden when he died on the cross. The New Testament says he is the supreme burden bearer. Listen to some other passages. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who lifts and bears away the sins of the world. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was once offered to bear the sins for many. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And Hebrews 2:18 tells us, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. He is the perfect high priest. Jesus is the sin bearer, the burden bearer. If we humbly come to him, he will lift our burden from us. And this is the very essence of the Christian good news, isn't it? That all I have to do is come. All I have to do is humbly admit, God, I'm stressed. God, I don't have it. God, I am in need of you. God, help me. Help me. I am weak and poor and needy. Almighty God loves us. And that's good news. In spite of our sin and guilt and rebellion, he loves us and he comes after us and he pursues us in Jesus Christ.
He took our nature upon himself, becoming a human being. He lived the perfect life of love. He had no sin of his own for which atonement was necessary, but he became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God in him.
That's amazing.
In that God-forsaken darkness of the cross, the scriptures tell us that Jesus endured the condemnation that you deserved, that I deserved. That's how he bears our burden. Now, on the grounds of his sin-bearing death, we can come to him. He will lift the burden and give us rest, full, free forgiveness, together with new birth, a new beginning. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, everything has become new. And Jesus invites us to come to him if we're burdened, if we know our need. All we have to do is receive. Receive the free gift of God. It seems too good to be true that salvation is a gift. Absolutely free, utterly undeserved, and there's no substitute for a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Some people try to make it complicated, becoming engrossed in the externals of religion. If I do this and this and this, I'll be worthy enough. Some come to everything and to everybody except the one who invites them to come, Jesus Christ. It's possible to come to all these other things and never come to Christ himself. Don't stumble over the simplicity of his invitation. Come to me. Come. You who are weary, come home, as the hymn says. George Whitefield said, "If Jesus Christ gives you rest, you may be sure it will be a rest indeed. It will be such a rest as your soul wants. It will be a rest which the world can neither give nor take away, this rest that Jesus offers." So he says, come to me. Secondly, he invites us to take his yoke upon ourselves. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What is the yoke of Jesus? Well, it was... you know, a wooden beam bar that went between typically two oxen. It would join two oxen together so they could do their work together. So one oxen driver could pull one side and they'd both turn like this, staying together in order, doing their work together. The Jews spoke of the yoke of the Torah, of the Old Testament law, because in the Old Testament, a yoke is a symbol of submission to authority. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, I think he is saying, submit to my authority. Submit to my authority. And what Jesus meant when he said, take my yoke upon you, he explains by adding, and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To take up the yoke of Christ is to enter into his school. It's to become the disciple of Jesus, to regard him not only as Savior, but as Lord and teacher, which includes submitting our minds and wills to his Lordship, bringing everything, every part of our life under his sovereign control. Does that sound difficult? Hard to do? It really isn't. It's actually what we're made for. We are made for relationship with him. It's the way of freedom, because the burden we lose when we come to Jesus is a heavy burden. But the burden he puts upon us is what we're designed for. To yoke our life to his life. Yoke your life to my life, he's saying. And it's a strange thing to say, I think, to the weary and to the heavy laden. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We would think he would say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my mattress upon yourself and go on vacation. Go rest by a stream. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I marvel at the balance of the Bible, that Christian life is not just taking it easy and enjoying rest. When we come to Christ, he first takes our burden off of us. But he doesn't just leave us purposeless. He doesn't just leave us like without this burden. He says, you've been made for a reason. There are greater purposes that I have designed you for. And he fits his yoke upon us, and it fits. His yoke is easy. It means it fits right. His burden is light. So he not only lifts our burdens, he calls us to follow him, to bless the world, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to even love our enemies. Wow. How can we possibly do that? Only by the grace of God, of the yoke of Jesus being put upon us. That is the only way, by the Spirit of God he gives us, are we empowered to love our enemies. Jesus places this burden upon us, a burden for the harassed and the helpless, a burden, a yoke for the lost and the needy, and he empowers us for this mission. And the idea here is that Jesus teaches us best when we're in motion, when we're following him. How many of you have, probably not very many, have taken a jet boat down a river? Any of you ever do that before? I did that. The first time I did that was on Bill Brewer's jet boat over in Lake Alaknagik. It's like, great, you're going up this river, shallow water, you're buzzing along, and then you turn around and you want to just kind of drift down the river. But the thing is, you can't steer a jet boat drifting down a current. You have to be going faster than the current to actually steer the boat. And so that's a little intimidating. Going faster than the river is going down the mountain in order that you have control of the boat. In the same way, you can't steer a ship that is not in movement. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. As we are in movement together, I will direct your life. You see? And so we need to be in movement, in service, involved in his in following him. There are too many of us who want rest without the yoke. We want to lose our burden, but we don't want to gain Christ's burden. Nevertheless, the two invitations of Jesus belong together. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When we come to him, that's one part of it. We don't have the freedom to choose. I just want to come to you. I just want you to take my burden off of me. He says, I want to put my burden on you. I want to call you to the greatest purpose in the world, the purpose of loving this world, of bringing my redeeming love into this world, into the dark places. He is patient. He's a gentle master. Here's the best part. He says, when we come to him, when we take his yoke upon us, he promises refreshment for our souls. I will give you refreshment of the soul. The way to find rest is to lose our burden at the cross of Jesus and to allow Christ's burden to be placed upon our shoulders. His yoke upon us is not found in discarding his authority, but freedom is found in surrendering to his authority. And this is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, is that under his yoke we find rest. Through service, we find freedom. When we lose our lives, we find our lives. When we lose ourselves in loving, we find out who in fact we are. When we die to our self-centeredness, we in fact begin to live. The paradoxes of the Christian life. There are finally no techniques for renewal of the individual Christian or a congregation of Christians than the simple taking of Jesus seriously at his word. We try all kinds of techniques. Let's do this, let's follow this curriculum, and we'll experience great renewal. The simple curriculum of Jesus is, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you come to him? Have you come to him and heard his word of freedom? And if you have come to him, maybe you've wandered away and you need to come to him again. I think every day is a day to say yes to him. It's a new day. It's a new day to say, Jesus, convert me. Put your yoke upon me. Help me to learn from you. Help me to follow you. But it always begins with coming to him first. So I'd like to just pray for us. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never received Christ, if you've never really come to him, that today you would say, Jesus, I come. Okay? So let's pray together. And I'll also give us an opportunity for those of us who have come to him to rededicate ourselves to him today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there are so many things in life that can distract us. We are so often like little Ivy, the yellow Labrador, who chase after this and that and this and the other thing. You love curiosity in us, but you want us to run after you first and foremost. You want us to find life in no other place than in you. You said, come to me. And Lord Jesus, that's what we desire to do. We come to you, Lord Jesus. We invite you to come into our lives, that you would take authority, that you would, Lord, we voluntarily take ourselves off the throne of control, and we surrender to you, and we ask that you would come onto the throne of our lives, and that you would be our master and our Savior. That you would lift the burden off of our shoulders. Jesus, we've been carrying this burden, a burden of trying to do the right thing, of trying to earn our way, or a burden of sin and rebellion. We're broken and we're weary. And we ask that you would lift that burden off of our shoulders, Lord, and that you would place your yoke upon us. Set us free, Lord. Save us. Deliver us. And help us to be yoked together with you, to live our lives, allowing ourselves to receive the burden of love. Love for a lost and broken world. Love for people that don't know anything about you or are cut off from you. Lord, renew in us a commission to, together with you, to go into mission into this world, to follow you as master, as teacher, and as mission giver. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We give you permission to burden us by the things that burden the heart of the Father, that burden you, Jesus. Thank you that you have given us life. Help us to follow you every day. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.